Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. This was the word of God.
Let's pray. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Remember us and bless us, we pray. Meet us now in the preaching of your word. Speak to us that we may hear your voice, that we may trust you and praise you forevermore. For Jesus' sake. Amen. So far this year, there have been 1,040 terrorist attacks all over the world. There is conflict in the Ukraine. There is unrest in Burundi, in Nigeria. There is danger from North Korea, civil war in Syria. Not to mention the Zika virus, not to mention Brexit, not to mention the weird wildness of politics with Trump and Putin. Not to mention the roller coaster events of our own lives. Not to mention the sad state of the church in many places in this world, persecuted by the world and riddled with false teaching. Now, if we're honest, our world has always been a dangerous place to live in. In that sense, nothing's changed. All that has happened is that we now hear what is going on and see what is going on much sooner than before. It feels much nearer. And yet, even so, it's hard not to look at the news, to look at the world in which we live, and wonder, what in the world is God doing? What in the world is God doing? And actually, that is no new question. If you look at verse 2 of Psalm 115, we find basically the same question in the mouths of the nations. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" as the world looks on at the unimpressive state of God's people? And so tonight we want to look at what God says he is doing in our world. And then next Sunday, a slight change to the preaching plan, next Sunday we want to look at where this world is headed and the new creation that God is preparing. But tonight, what in the world is God doing? And the short answer is, God is working in this world for his glory as judge and saviour. That brings us then to our first heading. God is working in this world for his glory. When you think of how God made this world, do not think of a clockmaker winding the clock up, leaving it to tick, and turning his back on it, not caring whether it kept on running or whether it ended up broken. That is not the picture the Bible gives us when it says that God made this world. God has not moved on to Project B. God has made this world, he's actively at work in it, and verse 3 of Psalm 115 tells us this without a moment's hesitation. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He's not sitting on the sidelines. He's not powerless to intervene, not watching popcorn to see how things, eating popcorn and watching to see how things turn out. God is in the heavens doing what he pleases, over the forces of nature, over the desires of kings, over the plans of evil terrorists. God sits enthroned above them all. That's what it means when, particularly in the Old Testament, we read of God being in the heavens. It means he is in the place of absolute authority and power, with no one to challenge him. He is king over this world. And this isn't an abuse of power either. Do not think of God in the heavens as something like a child being given the keys to a bulldozer and now going fully and completely out of control. He is working out all things according to his plan. He is doing all that he pleases, the psalmist tells us. That means his plan is what is controlling what he does. His good and gracious plan to glorify his name. He's not forced by any higher power to do things that he doesn't want to do. He's not forced by anyone to do anything evil and cruel. Our God is working out his purpose in this world, and it is according to what pleases him, to what pleases him in his holiness and his righteousness. And actually, as you look at things, as you look at Psalm 115, you see there our God is the only God at work in this world. Look at verses 4 to 7. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. What the psalmist is telling us is that there is no other God at work in the world. Not the gods of Hinduism, not Gaia, not Karma, not Buddha, not even Allah is at work in this world. Only the one true God, the God of the Bible. Not even Satan is at work in this world in a way that challenges God. We do not think of this world as anxiously awaiting the outcome of a divine boxing match, as Satan and God go round for round trying to figure out who will win. Our God is in the heavens doing all that he pleases, and the idols of this world lie before him, deaf and dumb, impotent and dead before him. Therefore, how do we respond to the news headlines? How do we respond to what is going on in the world? Well, don't stick your head in the sand and ignore the plight and the misery. The reaction of the psalmist should be our reaction too. Look at verse 1. The psalmist prays for God to turn all events to his glory. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. The Christian reaction to what we see on TV, what we read about in the newspaper, is to pray, O great, gracious God, give glory to your name, even in this situation. Turn this situation around so that it brings you glory. That then is our first heading. God is working in this world, enthroned in the heavens, doing as he pleases. And Psalm 115 then takes us on two steps further and shows us what God is doing in this world, namely that he is working as judge and a saviour. And so our second heading, God is working as judge. Now on his deathbed, the German poet Heinrich Heine is reported to have said the following. Maybe you'll know the quote. God will forgive me, that's his job. Now what is so impressive about that is not the fact that he said it in French, Dieu me pardonnera, c'est son métier, which is quite impressive for your last words, but the unshaken confidence Heine had that God would forgive him. As if all Heine was asking for was just a little lollipop from the guy behind the counter of a sweet shop. And God's only purpose, his only reason for being, was to give Heine that little lollipop. God will forgive me. That's his job. But God is not like that. God does not redefine himself according to the wishes and desires of our hearts. Unlike the blind idols that we create, God looks at this world with eyes wide open, seeing, judging, and acting. Now, maybe you find it offensive to hear this, to hear that God judges. We don't want a king to rule over us. We certainly don't want a king to judge us. Yet this surely shows that we are dealing with the real God, the real living God. See, all the gods we create in our imagination usually are very good at bending the rules so that we get off scot-free and are merciless with fists of steel against all the people we don't like. They show favoritism. And yet the God here, the God of the Bible, the real and living God, shows no favoritism. He has created us and judges us impartially, righteously. So how then does God work out his judgment in this world? Well, it's there in verse 8, if you look at that. And in one sense, it's very simple. God judges through giving people what they want. Verse 8. Those who make them idols become like them. So do all who trust in them. See, the result of placing your trust, your love, your hope, your identity in something or someone that God has created is not that you sneak your way into the good life. The result is that you become less human, less genuine, less alive, less able to love, less wise. Those who trust in idols become like them. A cheapened caricature, a painting that exaggerates one feature of the thing worshipped. So, some examples. Think of the person clad from head to toe in designer clothing. Or think of the person who will wait for days outside the Apple store to get that brand new product the moment it comes out. They've become cheap caricatures of a fashion designer on the one hand, or of Apple or a technology company on the other hand. Think of the person who longs for success in everything. And the more that person drives after success, longs for success, the more that person will die to anything that is beautiful and good in this world that does not serve that goal and that aim, as that person becomes more like a robot programmed just to find success. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Now, why should we think that this is God's judgment? Why should we think that this process of becoming like what we worship is God's judgment? In verse 8, we're not told why idolaters become like the things they idolize. But elsewhere, the Bible does tell us that this is God at work. So keep a finger in Psalm 115, and then flick over with another finger to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And verse 18. There the Apostle Paul writes about this very same principle. And he writes in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now notice, there in verse 18, Paul isn't speaking of a future event. He doesn't say the wrath of God will be revealed. He says the wrath of God is revealed. This is present and active judgment. And then in the verses that follow, in verses 24 and 26 and 28, Paul speaks about what this judgment looks like. And he uses one phrase three times, again and again. God gave them up. Take verse 28, for example. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So here we have the same principle as in Psalm 115, verse 8. God is at work giving us up to our habitual sins and desires if we do not worship him and know him. He lets us follow our heart's desires. He lets us get what we want and lets us slide into misery and death as we become less human through our idolatry. So do you see here the danger of idolatry? Do you see here the danger of worshipping, of adoring and building your life upon anything and anyone other than the Lord Jesus? Because if you don't know Jesus, please do hear this as a warning. The worst thing God could do to you is leave you be and give you what you want. The very worst thing he could do is give you over to your sin. And so even now, as God warns you not to do that, he invites you to leave your sin, to leave the idols and trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive life from that glorious Christ whom we just sung about, the radiance of the Father's beauty and glory. Receive life from the one who died so that we can live and be truly happy in him. And so we see there in Psalm 115 and in Romans 1, we see God is at work in this world judging. And we must be careful as we apply this. We do not have the ability to see all that God is doing behind the scenes. We cannot look at an individual's circumstances, an individual's life, and go, aha, that is the judgment of God and I know for sure. We can't do that. Yet what we can do is look around at the bigger picture. And surely as we look around us, surely as we look at our society and see the growth in sexual confusion, as we see tolerance being elevated to a godlike status among us, as we see truth being degraded and image being elevated so that character does not count but charisma does, surely we must see that this is God at work, judging our society, letting us slip away from truth, letting us slip away from godly character, letting us slip away from what God has revealed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And yet, surely there is room for hope as well. I don't know who was here for the talk by Mark Knoll a couple of weeks ago on the state of world Christianity. And I wonder if you noted something striking there. Often in church history, as we look at how things are and how things look absolutely hopeless, with no signs of life in the church or in society, that is precisely when we then start to see God at work doing amazing and wonderful things in reviving his church and giving revival. Let me give you some examples. Pentecost happened after the crucifixion. The evangelization of Europe happened after the Visigoths and Goths and all those tribes had run havoc through Europe. Or the Reformation happened after the gospel had been forgotten and locked up for so many hundreds of years. Or think about China. 70 years ago, China had about 4 million Christians. And then communism came, tried to wipe Christianity out, tried to extinguish Bible-believing Christianity. And it looked, for all intents and purposes, as if God's judgment had fallen upon that country. The word of God was withdrawn, and it looked like people were being given over to their sins. And yet, what do we see now? At a conservative estimate, 70 million Christians in China. At a conservative estimate. And so as we look around us at Leipzig, and we look around at Germany and at Europe and at the West, Could it be that amidst all the meaninglessness, could it be that amidst this fast track turning away from God that we see around us in friends and family and loved ones in our society, that yes, there is God's judgment, but yes, also the ground is being prepared for another reformation, another revival, another awakening? Well, we certainly can pray so. And this brings us to our third and final point. Firstly, we saw God is working in the world for his glory. Secondly, we saw God is working in the world as judge. And now God is working as saviour. So if you go back to Psalm 115, verse 14 makes this clear for us. Verse 14. There the psalmist prays, "May the Lord give you increase, both you and your children." Now what he's praying for there is that God will increase his people. That God will add to the number of those who know and trust in the living God. And this is ultimately the greatest way in which God is at work in our world. The greatest way in which he glorifies himself, through leading people who were far away to faith in Christ. And this has always been his plan. All the way back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 22, verse 17, God promised Abraham, "I will make your descendants as many as the sand on the seashore." Try counting that. As many as the sand on the seashore. And what God is doing in our world today is he is keeping this promise. And adding to the number of his faithful, redeemed people, people who know the Lord Jesus. And he will keep on adding till there are as many as the sand at the seashore. Now, how does God do this? How does God do this? Our last passage to look at, turn to Ephesians 2, which Fabi read out for us at the beginning of the service. Ephesians 2 and verses 17 to 22 I want to look at. How is God at work adding to his people? How is God at work saving in our world today? Verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 2. "And he," that is Jesus, "came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you who were near." Earlier we saw how evangelism is necessary because this world lies under God's judgment and must be rescued. Now we see why evangelism works. Jesus came and preached peace to you. I wonder if you've noticed the shocking thing in that verse. The shocking thing is Jesus never went to Ephesus. In all the records we have of Jesus' adult life where he did his ministry, not once are we told that he went to Ephesus. So how can Paul write, "And he," that is Jesus, "came and preached to you in the city of Ephesus"? Here's the answer. One day, some unknown Christian whom history has forgotten, whose name we do not know, some Christian went to the city of Ephesus and started talking about the Lord Jesus, about his death and his resurrection. And he started calling people to faith in him, to put their trust in Jesus. And amazingly, as this Christian who we do not know, as he started speaking, or she started speaking, the Lord Jesus was speaking. And he was calling and drawing people in Ephesus to faith in him. This is amazing. This means if you know Jesus and you speak to other people about him, maybe all you hear is your words. But what is really going on is that the Lord Jesus is speaking through you and calling people to faith. Your words might seem weak, they might seem foolish, but if they are faithful words, true words, then the Lord Jesus is using them, and he is speaking. So why evangelize? So that people will hear Jesus come and preach to them. Why come to church and hear a sermon? So that we hear Jesus preaching to us through the words of normal men. Why not? Why not come and hear him speak peace to us? Maybe you've lost hope in evangelism. Maybe you've lost hope for your friends or family. They're just too far gone.
they'll never turn.
Maybe you've lost hope that God would ever use you to speak through you. I've screwed it up too often. I don't know what I'm saying. Hope again, because God is at work in this world through the lips and the mouths and the words of normal Christians to build his church, to call people to Christ. That is how the Lord Jesus comes and preaches to us. So keep speaking. And if it'll help you, I've got a couple of copies of this little book to give away at the end of the service. This is a little book on evangelism called Intentional. It's really helped me. I highly recommend it. If you'd like a copy, I have 4 to give away, if that will help you keep on speaking about the Lord Jesus. Well, one of the stories that most encourages me here is that of a man with an unpronounceable name, John Flavel, or Flavel, or John Flavor, if you just want to be disrespectful. He was a pastor in England about 350 years ago, and one Sunday he preached a sermon, and a man called Luke Short, actually a teenager called Luke Short, was in his congregation. Luke thought nothing of the sermon, and evidently thought nothing of England, because he then left for America and spent all his life there. 85 years later, at the age of 100, Luke Short went for a walk across the field which he owned and sat down under a tree. And out of the blue, Luke Short remembered one sentence from the sermon by John Flavel that he had heard and forgotten 85 years earlier. And there and then, Luke Short repented and put his faith in Christ. Dear Christian, keep on speaking. Even if you think it's not achieving anything, keep on speaking. And in eternity, we will see the fruits of it. So having called us to Christ, what then is God doing? Does God's work stop? Does he down tools having called us? And the answer is no. And our passage here in Ephesians 2 makes that so clear. Having called us to Christ, God continues working in us with all of his resurrection power to change us, to make us a people in whom he lives. Have a look at verse 22. In him, that is in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Dear Christian, let this verse be like an eternal Christmas to your heart. God's full-armed strength, all the might and muscle which Almighty God has at his disposal, is being used to change you into a place where the Lord delights to be and dwell. Our God makes the sun rise every day. He holds atoms and galaxies and seas and cities in his hands. And yet above and beyond all of that, he is at work in all who know the Lord Jesus, changing them. Changing them by his Spirit so that he may more and more live in us and with us. This is our reality, this is our present, this is our future. This is what God is working in this world to do amongst his redeemed people. Verse 21, he is growing us into a holy temple. Growing us out of our sinful desires, growing us out of our selfishness, growing us out of our fear and out of our unbelief, growing us into the fullness of the likeness of Christ, where God delights to dwell. And that is what God is doing for all his people who know him, changing us into a temple where he is pleased to dwell. So what in the world is God doing? Is he at work? Yes. He's working in this world for his glory as judge and savior. And therefore we pray, Psalm 115 verse 1, that God would glorify his name. We pray that he would judge evil justly. We pray that he would be at work calling people to faith in Christ and changing them into his dwelling place. And knowing that our God is in the heavens doing all that he pleases, well, then let's make verse 9 from Psalm 115 our prayer for the week ahead. Verse 9 says, "Trust in the Lord, for he is our help and shield. Trust in the Lord, for he is our help and shield. Let us pray. Almighty God, please would you protect us from all unbelief. Grant that we would never lose grip of the fact that you are working in this world. For your glory, as righteous judge of the world, and for the good of all whom you call, all who believe in the Lord Jesus, to make us a dwelling place where you are pleased to dwell. And so we ask that you would continue this work among us, that you would continue to be moulding us and changing us, growing us, that we would be delighted and amazed and enthralled, that you who sit in the heavens would long and love to dwell in us. And grant that the sure conviction of this in our hearts, the solid assurance of your goodness and power, would grant that we do indeed trust in the Lord and know and confess you to be our help and our shield. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.